Good evening. So glad that you are here tonight and that you have decided to join us on your Sunday afternoon. We are blessed by your presence, and I really mean that. The singing is better when there's more. The encouragement, the fellowship, we strengthen one another, and we encourage one another by our presence. And so thank you for being here tonight. Going to spend just a little bit of time talking about a subject that I think that if we could master it, we would really uncover the secret to good living, the secret to joy and truly happiness and fulfillment in this life. There are so many people that we encounter in this world whose mind is not in a good place. They are in the darkness, either because of ignorance or because of simply the perspective and the outlook that they have. And they are living in darkness and even perpetually in a kind of turmoil that is, to a degree, self-induced. And there's a way out of it. And so I have there on the screen the secret of contentment. I believe this is what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4. So we were in Philippians this morning. This week my mind was just in Philippians, and so I decided that I would do a lesson on this tonight. And I hope that it will be practical for you. My belief is that Christianity is the best life. It's not just that we have a better hope, which we do, and we have a secure future, which we do, but we have the best life right now. Christians are not those that just have these ideas that exist out in the clouds and they don't affect us. No, Christians, we have the best life, and we should be the most joyful. We should be those who could do as Paul did and saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. We should be those who are living. You know, you see that little, somebody will post a picture of their child on a merry-go-round or something like that, and they'll say, living their best life or something like that. We should always be living our best life, and we have the means and the ability to do it. It is within our grasp. Just as the Old Testament said, don't think you need to ascend to heaven to get it. Don't think that you need to plumb, you know, the depths of Sheol to get it. It is right here in your midst. You can grab hold of it. Maybe you are a discontent person. Maybe you are someone who, you know, the grass is only greener on the other side, and you could maybe complain about the shade of green that's over there. I don't know where you're at, but I hope that this is practical and helpful for you. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Notice that, in whatever situation. Then he goes on to define what that would be. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So, Paul is talking to the Philippian church who had partnered with him in the gospel. They had partnered with him somewhat financially. They had aided him with resources just to be able to meet his physical needs. So Paul's writing from prison. And he talks about how he even uses some accounting terms, that there was some giving and receiving on their part toward Paul. And he's just reflecting on this. And he says, "You have supplied me, I'm amply fulfilled, thank you, I'm comfortable. You know, he's in jail, but he has the things that he needs, and he's saying thank you for that. But then he says something that is maybe surprising. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. You met this need, and I do thank you so much, but I have learned the secret, he says, of having in abundance and having lack, whichever it is. And it's interesting, the word that he uses for secret is a word that was used in that part of history for like the mystery religions and your initiation into them. Almost like there is a degree of, this is something that if you have the veil over your eyes, you're not going to see it. If you are blinded, you're not going to see it. If you are still in the darkness, you're not going to see it. There is a secret, and Paul is welcoming us into this to better understand what's involved. But I want to be like Paul. I don't know about you, but I want to be someone who could be in prison and could be then writing the most encouraging letter ever to free people, saying, hey, rejoice. He's in jail, and he's telling them to rejoice. Whatever that is, I want it. Because if you've lived long enough, and I know that a bunch of you have lived a lot longer than I have, you know that so much of life does not go the way that you would have had it go. Isn't that right? So much of it doesn't go the way you planned. Or maybe, according, you know, your best intentions, they never come to fruition. We can have all kinds of plans for what we're going to do in our retirement. Maybe it doesn't happen. Maybe we never meet that particular thing that we wanted to do. That's just life. And the difference between being a content person and a person who is discontent is not that the one person has everything that they want all the time. In fact, very often they don't have what they want. And contentment is still possible. Contentment is a calmness and a satisfaction and a settled state no matter what your current condition happens to be. Where there can be peace within it, where there can be joy, even if mourning, even if there is sadness, there can be a deep and abiding joy, something that anchors you and keeps you steady. That is possible. And Paul is a profound example of that. Now, as I'm reading through this, it's obvious that one would need to learn contentment in perhaps a lack. When you don't have something, well, you need to be content. I mean, we tell our children this all the time. You are going to be content with that plate of vegetables and chicken. I know you want the fruit snack. You're going to be content. And it makes sense to say that contentment is something that you have when there's a lack. But what amazes me is that Paul says, I've learned the secret of having also a lot of stuff. I've learned how to be content in whatever the circumstance, whether there's a little or a lot. For you and me, we live in the West where there is a superabundance of resources. Drinking fountains. I mean, do we even think about these things? That's so new, novel, and amazing. You can just go over to it, press a button, and clean water. I say clean. I've seen some of the children with their mouths up on that thing. I'll take note. I'm not using that one anymore. But it's still clean relative to many other places. So many things. We have in abundance. And I think that almost makes it, that presents a different kind of challenge. But Paul says, I've learned the secret in no matter what my condition, no matter what it is that I'm in, I've learned the secret. And that's what I'm after. And I guess the question is, For those who have an abundance, and really, even if you lack tonight, you have an abundance compared to 99% of the rest of the world. There's an abundance. And you ask, well, what's the difficulty there? I mean, what's hard about having lots of stuff? What's hard about all of my needs being met? What's hard about having a pantry full of food? And I can think of a couple things. One is that, and you can talk to those who have plenty, it's never enough. Well, I got this. I thought I would be satisfied. I thought this would, you know, scratch that itch. But as soon as I got whatever this is, this new item, whatever, there was another one that came out that was better, upgraded. Now I want it. Now I'm not satisfied with what it is that I have. Those who have plenty oftentimes are not satisfied with the plenty, and they still want something else. So that's one of the difficulties. This is why I always get a little bit irked when I hear Bill Gates talking about the next thing that he wants to do, like take away our cows. Like, no, go live on an island, one of your private islands, and leave our cows be. But it just goes to show you can have everything that a person could ever have, and you still want more. At that point, it's like, world domination. I'm going to, population control, that's what I want. Well, it just goes to show you can have everything and you still want more. That amazes me. So that's one of the unique challenges of having plenty, is that it's never enough. And the other challenge of having plenty is that very often the plenty gives a false sense of security and then gives a false order of priority. So there's security in those things, and then those things take precedent over other things which are truly more important. Jesus, in the parable of the banquet feast, I always marvel at this, and I think this is the parable that we need to be preaching in the West often. We need to be hearing it over and over again. The parable of the banquet feast, the invitation went out, and as it went out, what happened? Well, the people began to say, well, sorry, I can't come. I'd love to come. The banquet sounds great. I bet the food will be lovely. I bet it'll be a good, fun time. But I have just acquired a piece of land, and I need to go see to that land. I just acquired a yoke of oxen, and I need to go tend to them. I just got married. I need to tend to my wife. And so I'm going to go and do those things. These are people who their distractions were not that of anything particularly sinister or evil or bad. They were just normal things, but because of that fullness and those acquisitions, God was then pushed out. These are the challenges. And, the question is, what do we need to do? What is this secret that Paul is talking about? And I believe Paul has been saying it from the beginning of Philippians all the way through the letter. When he finally gets to the end, he says, I've learned the secret. You say, what's the secret? Well, part of it has to do with what he immediately says afterwards. I can do all things, what's he say? Through Christ who strengthens me. So Christ is with him, and he is aware of that. That's a huge part of it, is that paradigm of knowing I'm with Christ, I have pursued him, I am in communion with him, we're together, and then how Christ takes a mundane thing and can reveal the glory in it, or he can take the challenging thing and reveal the value in it. It isn't worthless, it isn't valueless that you're going through this difficult time. There is some purpose for it, whether it be the production of better character, strengthening your hope, or waking you up from your slumber when you were on your way to hell and God caused something bad to happen in your life so that it would wake you up and you could see better and more clearly. So there's that paradigm. I'm with Christ. It opens my eyes to the world in a totally different way. And that's a huge part of it. But the other part of it has to do with thanksgiving. and rejoicing and being joyful and thankful and grateful, proactively bringing your mind there and thinking about those things, taking time to be thankful. I mean, we used to sing the song, "Count your blessings, name them one by one," right? Count your blessings, see what God hath done. We used to sing that. Count your blessings. What does that mean? Does it mean you number them? Perhaps. But you do something to bring your mind to thinking about those. Let me show you this. Here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul, again, he's in prison. Where's his mind? And I want you to ask a question. If you were in prison in the first century, which prison conditions today, 3 square meals, nice gym, recreational time, comfy bed, air conditioning, heat, not too bad. Prison conditions in first century, you're on house arrest or you're in a damp facility, and your needs have to be supplied by other people. They're not going to do it for you. Prison guard's not going to come around and make sure that you're washed up and cleaned up and have all that you need. It was not... He's there. Imagine what you would... Where would you be? You're in there. Where's his mind? Look how he opens this up. Chapter 1 and verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." What's he thinking about? He's thinking about the saints, those with whom he has a personal relationship, and he is fondly reflecting on them. That's where his mind is. He's in prison. So much of contentment and joy is a matter of where are you putting your mind? It is not conditional. This is the secret. Contentment and joy in Jesus Christ is not conditional. And what I mean is, it's not dependent on your condition. You could be on the top of a mountain or at the bottom of a sea, and you can still be content in either one of them. But it has to do with perspective. It has to do with where you're looking, what you're thinking about. God has given us this amazing ability to guide our minds. Now, maybe you, through your life, have built up all these patterns of thought where, you know, something happens, you immediately, you just zero in, you hone in on the negative part of it. Maybe your pattern in your mind is to think of the worst outcome. We need to retrain our brains. We need to be actively leading and guiding them toward something good and something positive, something wholesome, a good outcome from maybe this negative thing. Or maybe even the perspective that if it doesn't work out as I want, I still know God is sovereign and he's in control. He works all things together for my good, and therefore, whatever happens, when Eden was in the hospital, and I thank God every single day. I mean, I just wrap her up and I just say, "Thank you, dear God, for giving this precious little girl. Thank you for giving us her life. We adore her." But when she was in the hospital and when we nearly lost her, Miranda could tell you too, we were not without joy. Were we sad? Yes. Were there a lot of tears shed, you know, as she went up and down, her cardiac arrest, the whole bit? Yes. Was it awful seeing that? Yes, it was. It was a very hard time in our lives. And yet, lots of joy. And the thing that Miranda and I reminded each other of and thought about a lot is no matter what, number one, God is in control. Number two, God is good. Number three, our baby girl is eternal. Her soul is immortal. We will see her. We will be with her no matter what. No matter what. Bring your mind there. And it fills you up in a unique way. You have to train that by being in the Word, by looking at people like Paul. So there's this gratitude. That's what Paul's doing with his mind. And you have to train yourself. Do not, look, I don't know what the psychologists, you look at Freud, all the things, they're coming up, they always have new ideas and these kinds of things. I just want to look at what the Bible says. It might say, well, this thing that happened to you when you were 2 years old caused you to be this way, you're going to be that way forever, but we can make some workarounds. I don't believe it for a second. I just don't. There's no way. Who can pin down what happened when I was two? No. God transforms. We can take the goodness of God and the glory of Christ and the hope of salvation and train our brains to gravitate toward that. Even if there's going to be a cropping up of negative thoughts on occasion, we can guide ourselves out of that. So that's what Paul is doing. He says that he's making his prayer with joy. Down in verse 18, he says, "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So Jesus is being preached when Paul is out of prison, and he's rejoicing about it. He says in verse 18 again, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." So he's rejoicing in that they're praying. He's rejoicing in the goodness of God and his sovereignty. He says, I pointed this out this morning, chapter 1 and verse 29. "It has been granted to you," that word granted really means the giving of grace. It's the same root word as for rejoice. Charis is at the root of it. It means to have joy, to receive grace produces joy. And Paul looks at even his imprisonment, even the struggles, all of that as grace, and therefore, what's the response? Joy. Even the difficulty is grace, and therefore my response is joy. But we have to train our brains to see it that way. Look down in verse 17 of chapter 2. "Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Even if I have to die for you, even if I'm to be a drink offering that's poured out and my life's gone, I rejoice in that because God is sovereign, he is good, there's a purpose, there's a reason, and it will work out in the end. Down in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." So this is the root of it. The Lord cannot be taken from you. His promises cannot be taken from you. His goodness cannot be changed by your circumstances. It is the most permanent thing that exists. Rejoice in him. Do not rejoice in the fleeting circumstantial moments that are not promised or guaranteed, and tomorrow may very well be gone. Don't rejoice in those things. Rejoice in the Lord. Find your deepest joy there in the Lord. Down in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." He says, if you're anxious, let your requests be made known to God with what? Thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. It's that same root word again. Joy and thanksgiving in Jesus Christ, no matter the circumstance. You want to be a content person who is happy and satisfied with the plenty that you have, or who is able to have a positive and a good outlook even when there is a lack? Give thanks. There's always something to give thanks for. Always. Where does your mind go? Are you a pessimist? Are you somebody whose mind goes toward the negative? Don't go there. If something brings your mind to negativity, like maybe the 24-hour news cycle, turn that dumb thing off. Right? Can't we do that? I think so. Bring your mind into the riches of Jesus Christ. Give thanks. The other day, our air conditioning broke. By the way, it's fixed now. Ran out of all the Freon. There was a tiny leak in the evaporator coil, and it just, all 15 pounds of that stuff, just bloop, it's gone, and then our house wasn't cool. And Miranda and I were talking about it, and we thought, you know what? Because we've been reading, Miranda's reading Little House on the Prairie with the kids, and we're like, we get to kind of live like that for a couple days. We still got running water and electricity, but, you know, we're small baby steps. And I thought, well, I get to go live like I was in Africa like a month ago. But we thought about that, and then we thought, this will be good. This will be good for us. And then we came to church, and we were just telling a couple friends, and And then very quickly, multiple people said, come stay with us. We've got a, we got AC. We got extra rooms. And we thought, man, how thankful are we for our church? And then multiple people said, we've got units that you can just plug in. Here, we'll bring it over. And then all of a sudden, we're not living on Little House on the Prairie. We have offers to be in AC, and then someone brings us little AC units. And I just thought, how thankful am I? I mean, how much good do we have? The light switches that we can turn on. Hands that grab stuff. Eyeballs that can see stuff. Ears that hear. A tongue that can taste a variety of foods. You're sitting on a pew. There's so much. And those are just the physical things. Jesus gave his life for you. Your eternity is secure. We are the most richly blessed. We are co-heirs with Jesus of eternal life. Amen. Bring your mind there. You want to be content in any circumstance? Choose to be thankful. And I really challenge you, go make a list. Write out every single thing in your life that is good. And the moment you start to feel negative or gravitate toward that, say, no, I'm going to guide my mind into light and truth and the grace of God. I can guide my mind there. I can. When I was in my most anxious place in my life, I didn't feel like it, but I told myself, I'm going to choose to think about what is good. And you can make your mind do it. You can do that. God has given you that sovereignty over your own mind. Guide it into the goodness of God and the many blessings that we have. This is, I believe, the secret to contentment. If you have anything, if you wish to give your life to Jesus, he wishes to receive you. You can come now while we stand and sing.